Okay, so I do this program on YouTube called Mishnah Yomit, which basically means there's a worldwide program. Everybody knows about Daf Yomi, right? So I do this thing. There's an associated program that was started at the same time or whatever that's very not popular called Mishnah Yomit, which means you learn two Mishnayot a day, and over six years, you learn all of Shas Mishnayot. So I had this brilliant idea that I wanted to do it on YouTube, because then if you do it as a video, as a screencast, you can see the text and learn study at the text, as opposed to just hearing it or having to have a book. That's very good. But I've noticed now the comments that I'm getting, or the people that are subscribing, there's a lot of non-Jewish people that are subscribing. It's a very interesting question. Yeah. Like, when you put stuff out there on the internet, it becomes available for everybody. You know, I also got a really nice email from a young woman in Israel, from a young woman, I think she's in either high school or college. She said, you know, I've been learning Mishnayot now every two a day, three a day for 2 months now, and it's really great. So, she wrote in Hebrew. She's clearly Israeli. Uh-huh. Like, I found that Israelis are actually learning it to study both Mishnah and English at the same time. Mm-hmm. You know, it's really
practice the English.
What?
They want to practice the English.
Yeah, they're practicing the English. It's really interesting. So this study of, we just finished Masechet Yoma. So what I thought today, I have a few copies of Masechet Yoma. It's worthwhile, because Yom Kippur is coming, the Avodah of Yom Kippur is incredibly important. It's so central to what Yom Kippur is that we recite it in Musaf. We both read the Parsha and we recite it in Musaf. So it's important to understand what's going on. So I thought we would do some of that. Plus, I want to make I noticed from the first chapter of the Mishnayot of Yoma, something really, really interesting that you almost never see, which is very important, which I think is a lot of relevance to our day. So I want to comment on that as well. I'll share that idea with you as well. So we're going to start. We'll just start, and then we'll get to the Mishnah. Anybody know what parsha the Seder of the Avodah appears? I'll tell you. Achreimot. Parshat Achreimot. I want to leave you in suspense. The very beginning of Parshat Achreimot. Okay. So the role of the Kohen Gadol. Perek Tet Zayin in Parsha in Vayikra. And this is what we read this, actually. This is the reading on Yom Kippur, which makes it relevant. Okay? Okay. So the role of the Kohen Gadol on Yom Kippur cannot be overstated. Like, the whole thing hinges on the Kohen Gadol. Everything that he does is critical. And in fact, at least from the Torah's perspective, like, we think about Yom Kippur, yes, it's a day of fasting, and yes, it's a day of, you know, of tshuva. Like, for us, it's a day that we spend in shul. Like, what did they do before there was shul? What was Yom Kippur before shul? What was it? What did people do?
What were they doing waiting around while the Kohen was doing his procedure?
Right.
What were we doing?
Well, how many people were really there? They didn't do Aliyah L'Regel. They were on their way, or they were going to come. Right? So how many people were there? There were people, obviously, a lot of people there. No, right. They're on the way. Or meaning, how long would it take you to get from, let's say you lived in the Galil? How long would it take to travel from the Galil to Yerushalayim by foot? You got to get there for Sukkot. You have to be there by Sukkot.
Just leap over Yom Kippur and you do Yom Kippur and not a place on the road.
Right, whatever. Correct.
There were shuls during Bayit Sheni.
During Bayit Sheni, there were. Bayit Rishon? Not in that way.
So was there even tefillah in those days?
What?
Was there tefillah in those days?
Was there organized tefillah in that way?
No, individual tefillah.
I don't know what they did. You know what I'm saying? Like, our perception of Jewish life is very different than what it was in Bayit Rishon. Like, our whole perception of religious experience is so surrounding shul, community, tefillah. Like, when those things were not, did they die? Amen. There was prayer. I'm sure there was some kind of prayer, but it was all expressed through sacrifice. Right? Especially during Bayit Rishon. Right? Their notion of connection to God was through the idea of sacrifice.
And only because tefillahs were just offered the whole sacred ritual where the Imhot Avot, everyone
was Rambam says explicitly, he says people had a relationship with God and they had to daven once a day, the minimum was once a day, and they expressed that tefillah through personal prayer. And Chazal instituted prayer when they realized that people were losing their connection. They were losing their connection, their supplication, and their knowing what to say. They were afraid people would stop davening. They saw people stopping to daven. They wouldn't pray every day. Right? But the fact that they tell us what to say, right, isn't necessarily good, is it? The fact that you come with a book and it says, say this, What does it do?
It's a good guideline, but it's nobody uses it as a guide, or very few people probably use it as a guideline.
What do we use it as?
A script.
Right. It becomes a script. And then it takes out the personal, you know, and it makes it much more like we said. I don't know. In the end, my Gemara share, I said, like, wouldn't it be great? Or Yoed is an amazing Shliach Tzibur, and I love when he davens. Wouldn't it be great instead of telling him what to say, he started speaking to God on behalf of the Yad Binyamin or our community, and like, what do we need? And this family needs something, and that family needs something. Like, that's what a Shliach Tzibur is supposed to be. Shliach Tzibur means it's a representative of the community. He's the messenger of the community. He's not some guy who knows the tunes better than anybody else. Right? He's not a singer. He's not a glorified singer at all. His voice is neither here nor there. Okay? But we come back to, before any of that ever happened, and it really, like, we forget that. Before any of that could even happen, it was all about the Korbanot in the Beit HaMikdash. Ad kidei kach, that we recite the Avodah in the Beit HaMikdash. And it was all dependent not on all the Kohanim. All of the Avodah was done by the Kohen Gadol in the Beit HaMikdash. Every single bit. One guy, one person was responsible to do everything on that one day. From the beginning to the end. There were people who could help him so that he had the conditions he needed to do the job. But from the beginning of the day till the end of the day, he did everything. It was incredibly difficult. What?
Busy day.
Incredibly difficult, incredibly exhausting, and incredibly dangerous and life-threatening. Okay? Because there were certain points that if he did it wrong, right, he was dead. I'll explain. So let's read the parsha. Vayidaber Hashem el Moshe achrei mot shnei bnei Aharon v'korbatam lifnei Hashem v'yamutu. After the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they came v'korbatam before God, and they came before God and they died. And the Torah is clearly telling us that this notion of coming before God not even on Yom Kippur, is dangerous, right? The closer you come, like it's the Icarus story, right? The closer you come to the sun. Right? The closer you come, the more pure you have to be. Which is going to make what we're going to say soon very interesting. He may not come at any time to the Kodesh. What does Parochet mean?
On the other side of the
Parochet. Onto the other side of the Parochet, meaning into where? Into the Kodesh HaKadoshim. He can't come at all times into the Kodesh HaKadoshim. I have to see if they should have a chart of the Beit HaMikdash here. Okay, this is a picture of, this is the Kahati version of Yuma. So this is a picture of actually Beit Rishon. In Beit Rishon, the first Beit HaMikdash, was not one menorah and one shulchan. Shlomo made 10 of them. Okay? And then, so inside was the parochet, right? The Kohen would do their avodah, they would bow down. Kohen Gadol would go in there one day a year. You can't come b'chol eight, okay? Rather, asher aharon, here it says, el pnei kaporet asher aharon. Velo yamut, he has to come to the kaporet. How does he do it so that he comes with that, where the aron is and not die? Ki be'anan eira'el ala kaporet, because I appear in the anan, in the cloud, over the kaporet. What is the kaporet? Just to know the terms.
The
kaporet is the cover of the aron. That is the name of the cover. These kruvim sit on the kaporet. Okay. Rather, bizot yavo aron el kodesh. So this is how he has to come to the
what
kodesh.
What? What is it made of?
Kapar, gold. Oh. The cover is made of gold. For this, with this, he will come bepar ben bakar lechatat va'ayel leola. He has to have, first of all, a par ben bakar. He has to offer a par as a chatat and an ayel as an ola. Okay. So first, this is not going to be in order. I'll explain to you what the Mishnah is in a second. Ketonet bad kodesh yilbash. He has to wear a ketonet bad. What's a ketonet?
A robe
of bad kodesh linen yilbash. Umichnesei bad yual besaro. Ubeavnet bad yachgor. He has to wear an avnet bad. What's an avnet? Is the
this?
Isn't avnet? Which no, is the? I always confuse it. It's the belt.
Oh, belt.
Right. Ubemitznefet bad yitznov. Mitznefet is the hat. Big day kodeshim. These are big day kodesh. And then he has to wash his clothes and he has to wear them. Okay,
he has to wash his body,
and the Beisham and wear them. This is the Kohen Gadol, normal big day Kohen Gadol. These are called big day Zahav. Okay, so normally the Kohen Gadol wears big day Zahav, okay, and that's how he comes in. So says the Torah, on Yom Kippur, when he comes into the Kodesh HaKadoshim, what is he wearing?
The regular Kohen.
It looks like what he wears, like the regular
No. The regular Kohen, look interestingly, look at their belt.
Not white.
Their belts were not white. They were entwined with different colors. There was white plus. Nobody actually knows what they really look like.
How do you know it has to be white? Don't it, it says fabric. It doesn't say white.
Yeah, 1 second. Rashi. Look at Rashi. Magid teaches us, Rashi Amdalet, she'eno meshamesh lifnim bishmona begadim, shu meshamesh behem bachutz, he can't inside wear the 8 begadim that he wears outside, she'esh behem zahav, because they have gold on them. Lefi she'en kategor na'ase sanegor. Kategor, there's a very interesting concept. The accuser, it can't be the defendant. Who's our accuser here? The chet ha'egel, the gold, money, right? Desire, yearning, jealousy, anger, all those things. That's symbolized by gold.
Shouldn't that be always?
Just on Yom Kippur? Just on Yom Kippur, right? Why do we wear white on Yom Kippur?
The only time he goes into the Kodesh Kodeshim is on Yom Kippur.
Dealing with the Korbanot.
No, no.
Only the Kodesh Kodeshim.
I would say absolutely not. The exact opposite. Throughout the year, we have to acknowledge that Zahav. Our desire and our need and the positive benefits of Zahav. The big day Zahav. This is what he wears the whole year. He is splendor. Right? There's a majesty. Look at these begadim. He's got the most expensive, precious stones in the world on his chest. 12 of them. These chains are gold chains. You know what I'm saying? These side shoulder pads. What? No, it wasn't. I'm sure not. It was nothing. It was tiny. That's a big deal, right? This embroidery, this embroidery is not only hand spun, it's then hand spun and then hand woven. It's difficult to imagine the beauty of the Kohen Gadol, right? These bells, when he walked around, we studied the bells once, right? They're golden bells that ring when he walks. You know, this techelet, you have to remember also, what did everybody else wear?
Colorless clothes.
Right, there's no such, nobody wore this. Nobody could wear purple, nobody could wear blue. It was because the only way you could make it was by creating natural dyes, which were unbelievably expensive. Right, so everybody else is dressed like this, and he walks in.
Probably wasn't quite white.
Yeah, like beige.
Theirs?
Yeah.
No, it's linen. It's linen. Right? It's a tan. It's a
crew.
A crew, right? J. Crew would like it. You know what I'm saying? It's very, you know, linen. It's like very. Yeah. What? Eileen Wright, you know? Oh, linen. You know, like right. Linen is now very fancy. Okay. So on Yom Kippur, that's what he wore normally. And I'm sure they have a picture of his Big Day Lavan somewhere. I don't know if they have a picture of Big Day Lavan. This is done like way like. They show him in the ear. The Bidei Lavan, he's kind of like wearing, it's really interesting. If you go on YouTube and you type in Avodat Yom Kippur, Machon HaMikdash, they have all these pictures. They've done a visualization of what the Kohen Gadol did. Like they did, they have a video. You can watch the whole video of the Avodat Yom Kippur. Right, they're getting ready. They're like, they're all set to go. Just say the word and we're there. You know,
like,
you know what? What's that?
What?
The 4D. Is that new?
Oh, you mean the right. Here they have, here, this is the par. Very good. Oh. The Kohen Gadol, he takes the par. Okay, you see he's wearing the Big Day Lavan, all white. The belt is white. Okay, what does he do with the par? He does vidui of the par. The Kohen Gadol actually does vidui four times. Three times? Three times, I'm sorry. The first vidui he does on the par is for himself. He purifies himself. Then he's going to do a second vidui, I think on the aisle. Then he does he does a second vidui, I think we'll see in a second. Then he does a third vidui, we're going to see on the Se'irim. We're going to do the Se'irim. And then he sprinkles the blood. So he does a vidui three times. And you'll recall, Ana Hashem Chatati, if you remember from Yom Kippur, Aviti Pashati Ani Uveiti, the first one. And then the second one is, Ana Hashem Ani Uveiti V'chol HaKohanim. And then the third time he says for all the Jewish people. Okay? So the first thing he says, Bizot Yavo, Bepar, Ben Bakar, where are we? Bizot. That's what I said. All right, that's what the Par Lechatat. Va'ayel Eolai. Brings the par. That was the Kohen Gadol during the video and the par. And he's wearing Pasuk Hey. Ume'et Adat B'nei Yisrael. And then, from the Jewish people, Yikach Shnei Si'irei Izim Lechatat Va'ayel Echal Le'olah. Okay? He brings two Si'irei Izim. We're going to see what he does with the Si'irei. Two goats. As a Chatat and one for an Olah. If he kriv Aaron at par...
This is in addition to the par and the ayel that was
Machloket. Is that the same ayel? Yes, but it's a Machloket. Machloket Tanaim. Some say that he brought 15 korban on Yom Kippur, and some say he brought 16. It's a big Machloket. Okay? V'ikriv Aaron et par chatat asher lo. So Aaron brings the par chatat. V'chiper ba'ado u'ba'ad beito. Okay?
Do they help him carry it?
No, he doesn't carry it.
But the Kohenim carry it.
There's no carrying. It's an animal.
It
walks.
It's still alive.
No, but then you kill it before you burn it.
Oh, it's not going to be... They don't. He doesn't carry it. It's too heavy.
Right,
for him.
That's what he said.
Yeah,
you
know, they help him.
Them.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. He can't do
carry
anything he can't do by himself, they help him, of course. Okay? So he has to be... Look at Rashi on V'chiper ba'ado u'ba'ad beito. Mitvadeh alav avonotav v'avonot beito. He says vidui for himself and for the sins of his family, of his household, of the Kohanim. Okay? Then, Pasuk Zayin. V'lakach et shnei ha'se'irim. He takes the two goats, ve'hamid otam lifnei Hashem, and he stands them before God, petach ol moed. He stands them before God at the opening to the ol moed. I'm just, they did the korban, let's see if I get the shnesi. He does this, da-da-da-da-da. You see he did the par we saw? Here we are. Ve'natan Aaron al shnei asirim goralot. He places lots. Goral echad la'Hashem, the goral echad la'azazel. This is exactly what the lots were. He had this little box in it, and in it were the two. Have you ever been to Machon Mikdash? You guys have been there? They have these. They made them, of course, because they can. Right? The two, one of them says la'Hashem, literally. One of them says la'azazel. Exactly like this. Like, they actually designed them after they drew. I don't know what they drew, the picture first or whatever. And he picks in the box, and he picks one, and in one hand comes la'Hashem, one la'azazel. He's got these two goats. Now, the Mishnah says that the goats has to be identical in height, in price, in looks. They couldn't have one white goat and one black goat. Right? They had to be the same goats, two identical goats. One of them is La'Hashem, the other one was La'Azazel. What does La'Azazel mean?
To hell.
Right? To be thrown off a cliff. So what does he do? The grieve Aaron et ha'sa'ir asher Allah alav ha'goral La'Hashem v'ha'sa'u chatat. So that's what he's going to now do. Like, there's a whole process of what he's going to do. Like, but he's going to take the one that's La'Hashem. Okay, this is what La'Hashem. Okay, the Mishnah says, see these guys holding these, it's supposed to be crimson. It says these bands. So the one that was La'Hashem, they tied a band around its neck. So the Kohen Gadol would know to slaughter it. And the one that's La'Azazel, they tied the band around its horns. So then they would know when the time came to send that one away. Because what happens if, the Mishnah obviously discusses, rabbis like talking about this. What happens if you did the lottery and then you mix them up? Because they look the same. What happens if you do the lottery and one dies? Like, all these funny questions. You know what I'm saying? That's what Mishnah likes to talk about. Okay, so, but this is what they would do. They do this lottery. See, they have this little kupa, okay, and one is La'Hashem and one is La'Azazel. Now, obviously, the imagery of the lot, the imagery of the goral, is very powerful. It's so interesting because it seems to go against the idea of Yom Kippur.
It is, yeah. It's like arbitrary.
Right. Mm-hmm. Right. But, you know.
But there's no such thing as arbitrary.
Is there? If there was no thing arbitrary, then why are we doing lots?
The Quran is arbitrary. No?
I don't know.
Actually.
I think it's to show that there's no such thing.
Really?
That everything's in Hashem's hands.
Okay. I don't know if I agree. God could do anything. God can do anything. But you think there's no arbitrariness at all in life? So one could take the one view and say, no, God controls every single thing. Like, the temperature of my coffee now is controlled by God. You could say that.
Well, it is, because he made the laws of physics.
What? Laws of physics? Is there arbitrariness in laws of physics?
No.
The entire field of quantum mechanics demonstrates, you know, conclusively that on the atomic and the subatomic level, everything is arbitrary. Right? Go life, go red, go those. There's no, you can't determine in any way, as opposed to Newtonian physics, where everything is determinable. Like, subparticle physics, everything
totally
is not determinable.
Right.
Never heard that? There's
no.
This book I have. Right?
But I don't think it makes
you know, anybody know what I'm talking about? Anybody know what I'm talking about? The interaction of particles and fields and neutrons and all that is totally random. It's been proven.
No, but either way, Like if you're a religious person.
Wow, I lost you all.
One second.
When Rita said laws of physics, right? When you said laws of physics, the trees outside, one could say that God's going to determine every grass, every leaf of grass, right? But some could say, no, I don't really believe that. God doesn't involve himself. He could if he wanted to. But God created systems in the world, and the systems function.
Right.
Okay, the systems function. How do the systems function? There's a level of randomness. There's a level of, you know what I'm saying? There's a level of in the way that the world works. What do we control?
We do. We water them.
Correct. How we function, the choices we make in that garden. That's the religious experience.
But isn't there an idea that if, like, for 1 second God wasn't controlling the world, then, like, the sun...
So the way... Yes, there is. The way I like to think about that is I like to think of our entire world. I think I've mentioned this before. I like to think about it. We're, like, all over the place today. I like to think of our world as one big computer simulation. Okay? The most complicated, intricate computer simulation possible. Right? You could build that computer. I could build a world in it. I could build a world with a phone and a table and cups. I could build all those things. The only thing I can't do is create sentient beings within that world. I can't give them their own sense of identity and give them choice. But I can build the world. Correct? Now we can, it doesn't even have to imagine it. People do it all the time. Go on your computer. You could build the 4D Beit HaMikdash?
Yeah.
Right? You just go and put in your glasses. You're in a different world. So God did that. Correct? And he put us in it. And the beauty of and the power of God, the godliness that can never be replicated, that's only God, is the idea of giving me free choice, giving me Tzelem Elohim. Of telling the people in that world, you are individuals that have choice and obligations and responsibilities. Okay? Now, what happens if God unplugs the world for 1 second? Could it function?
So we say no.
No. But that doesn't mean that every single aspect of the world is controlled. But that doesn't mean every single aspect of I just like this imagery. Does it bother you when I say that?
Well, no. We had a rabbi that always used to tell the same story, that every time if you put your hand in your pocket and you pull out pennies and you happen to get the exact change that you're looking for, it's because it's hashgacha. Like that, there's nothing random.
So I would like to suggest... I would like to see... You're right. There are people that believe that. And it's obviously... I would like to suggest the following. If I have zchuyot, right, I would like to use them on my children rather than getting exact change for my coffee.
But you don't have the choice.
Do I have that choice? I don't know. You know what I'm saying? So,
but
meaning a son, the Chafetz Chaim, when he went for change for his coffee, did he always get, you know, exact change? Did he always open the book to the right page? And what if? Wait, what if you didn't? That's hashgacha too. Sorry, she opens to the wrong page today. What?
Having a bad week then. No, but your logic is even worse in a way. You say, oh, well, you'd be using up your schuyot by getting the
change
out, and then you won't have the schuyot left for your family. Like,
I get unlimited. You don't get unlimited schuyot.
No, I know, but you should feel.
Right, right. I got a great spot. No, I don't want it.
Yeah, that's right. We shouldn't be upset that we've got small schuyot. Like, we should feel that we can have both. I don't know.
Or you got a good parking spot. Between you and me, you got lucky that the guy, but exactly when you came, the guy came ahead of you, decided to leave. Meaning, how is that a schud? Because it's his choice. Like, the whole world is so complicated that way.
Hashem
gave him the idea. He said, pull out into traffic right now.
I don't know, but...
It blows. I can't even wrap my head around it. Like, you know what I'm saying? The simple parking spot. I personally am not...
I was thinking about this yesterday. We missed an accident by what?
We did.
A few minutes.
I didn't say... What? I did not say that there couldn't be intervention. And I actually, like, sometimes I'll say to myself, like, you know, when things happen in a certain way and circumstances develop in a certain way, sometimes they develop in a really unusual way. You know what I'm saying? I got caught and I had this or I forgot that and I, you know what I'm saying? Sometimes I think that, remember that, what was that movie with the guys with the hats? You know what I'm saying? What was the movie with the guys with the hats?
I know.
It was like a Matt Damon movie.
Oh, yeah.
We talked about that once before.
Right. Like, there's a system, there's a way things are, but then they're like, things can be pushed off in a certain way. Do you know what I'm saying?
Rambam says that your level of hashkacha pratit is directly related to your connection to Hashem.
Could be.
The stronger connection you have with Hashem, then the things that happen to you are because of hashkacha pratit. If not, it's because of luck.
So I would say it this way. I personally don't struggle with the idea of randomness in the world because I think the world functions in a random way. And then the question becomes, the way I see this, is this exactly the meaningfulness of this? What do we do with this randomness? What do we do with it? How do we assign holiness to it? How, you know what I'm saying? How do we interact with a world of randomness? And between you and me, we deal with a lot less randomness than before. Like people dealt with...
Ein
mazal Yisrael means there's no foreign... The Chazal felt that there was no foreign power over the Jewish people in order to influence us. But that doesn't mean there isn't a natural world. That's, at least that's the way I understand it. I mean, again, I'm not denying there are like different ways of understanding it. But... I personally, I don't know, I didn't never feel the need to think that a Kadosh Baruch Hu is going to, you know, decide if my electrical appliances are working properly or what have you. Like, there's a world that he created, and the world works based on those functions, and it's based on the choices that people make to take action in that world. If a person is not careful and is driving dangerously, they're going to get into an accident, no matter how many schuyot you have.
But sometimes if you're driving carefully, you also get into an accident.
Because somebody else didn't. You know, or because they didn't clear the road properly, or because it was dangerous, or because somebody wasn't careful and oil leaked on the road. Like, you know what I'm saying? Like, God's not going to create a miracle unless you really, really, really deserve it to prevent your car from slipping off the road.
I think it's more, the more you put Hashem into your life and see things, I mean, this is how I feel about it. That like, the more I see Hashem in my life, the more he's going to be there and control my life.
Some crazy terrorist decides to shoot people. Right, that's his choice, right? And we have to like that. Is that not randomness?
No.
Is that not Goral?
No.
I think God chose that He's going to shoot those.
Life,
those.
You think it's random?
Really?
You've
then taken away free choice from the terrorist.
No.
He could have done it to someone else. He
could have
made.
Could have not
sure
done it at all.
He could have made sure that you're not there at that moment.
Right.
Yeah.
But the question is
why is that guy there?
The question is why?
We don't know.
Exactly.
We don't know why.
You know why? Because that terrorist decided to shoot that guy at that time, and there are ramifications. Really?
I
whoa, no, I struggle with that. No, no.
Why?
I struggle with it as well, but it's not.
I don't think
no
if God gives
yeah,
no, no.
Exactly.
If God gives people free choice in the world, that means He gives us free choice. He gave Cain the choice to kill Hebel. You think Hebel's tafkid was done by then?
Yeah.
Really,
yeah,
he was creating the world to be a child.
I think if he hadn't been killed,
no, no, it's not fair. It's not fair, and it's not fair. And
in
it's up to
it's up to
God to make it right. It's up to God to make it fair. Wow, where did we get to this? Okay,
wow.
Yeah, I know how we got to this. Yeah.
Somebody is working on the roof and he's careless and he drops his axe and he kills somebody. I forget exact example. Somebody at the bottom. Well, the person who kills by mistake actually.
It really was. It's always that way. Meaning of the thousands. I know what she's saying. I know what she's saying.
And I think a lot of us feel here at this table that if we don't understand the world that way, it's very hard to function.
Really, every car. There are thousands and thousands of people killed in car crashes every day. Are you willing to tell me that someone who accidentally kills someone in a car crash, every single one of them is a murderer?
No.
And that deserves it? And really? And had killed somebody?
No, for whatever reason, they finished their time in this world.
No, what she's saying. No, she's saying something different. Do you understand what I'm saying? Yes. No, but that's not what the Gemara says. The Gemara says the reason it happened was because he had killed somebody previously and nobody knew about it.
That example, but I'm just saying but it brings up the idea that things don't happen just randomly.
I legitimate and understand and appreciate that that's a perspective and one that's offered by Chazal. I find it difficult to wrap my head around that because I feel it removes the idea of free choice for individuals. I think once God allows people to make individual choice, once God says a terrorist can take a gun and shoot somebody, it's very difficult to say that the people that terrorist killed, their tafkid was finished.
Right, say it again.
What? It's
not random.
It doesn't mean those people.
God knows. He knows.
I just think it doesn't mean those people were evil or bad.
I think about.
But it says he decrees it. It says he decrees it.
I think about
happens.
Natural causes. I don't think of that in terms of caused by other men, fellow men. Because what you're telling me then is, what's scary is that you're telling me that is if lo aleinu, if if this terrorist that killed those three people yesterday, it was determined in Rosh Hashanah, right? Mm-hmm. But then he didn't have free choice to do it because he had to do it because God determined it.
It didn't have to come through him.
It
was determined. It was predetermined.
No, but those people's lives.
Up to the last minute, could he have said, and I'm not going to do it?
Yes.
No.
Yes, but then I would say
God knew he would have.
They would have died in an accident or something. Right. They would have died in some other way. I don't know. But like what I said before, I think some people that bring him in their life.
You don't know, and I don't know. Nobody knows.
They didn't bring him in his life.
And that's the go-round.
That's the only way I can find
that.
But don't say what Nebuchadnezzar just said, that the Beit HaMikdash had to be destroyed. It was like we didn't deserve to have it anymore.
The Beit HaMikdash had to be destroyed.
But Nebuchadnezzar didn't have to be the one to destroy it. Say it, that our enemies.
It's about Paro, so.
Yes.
Yeah, that they. That
well,
it's, that it's
heart
not
was hardened, so it's harder for him.
That they had the choice to do it, and if it hadn't been through them, it still would have happened, but it would have happened.
I think it's
way.
Comforting to believe that Lo Aleinu, that if this terrorist didn't decide to kill these people, then they would have been died in car crashes at the same. You know what I'm saying? Hard to imagine. Hard to imagine. What?
It wasn't decided on Yom Kippur, or wasn't it decided?
What do you think?
On Rosh Hashanah.
I believe that we are judged. I believe that HaKadosh Baruch Hu can choose to play a hand in our lot and to prevent people from doing things, or cannot choose not to. Mm-hmm. Okay? I believe that HaKadosh Baruch Hu evaluates each of us in a spiritual way. Does that always play out in this world the way we would like it to? I don't believe that.
No, but that's not what we're saying either.
That's exactly what you said.
No.
You're saying it was decided.
It was decided. We didn't.
No, I believe that these three people on Rosh Hashanah were evaluated by God. Okay? Was it predetermined that they would be killed? I don't believe that. I could not believe that.
Right. That they would not finish the year?
I find that difficult to accept. That's not their choice. It wasn't up to them. Meaning there are people that, yes, their year is done. If you want to say, I could believe that when it comes to natural causes, when it comes to illness, when it comes to, I don't know, flood. You know what I'm saying? That I could believe. If it doesn't involve other people and other, you know, outside involvement. But as soon as it involves somebody else making a choice, how could it be decided? What? Okay. I do too. You know, like.
But that's even more scary. Because you're totally at the hands of crazy people making bad decisions.
Wait. In this world, this isn't the real world. We think it is because this is our only experience. I believe that it's God's responsibility to work it out. Yes. Meaning, if these people were righteous people, right? We are so focused on ourselves in this world. If these people were righteous people, right, then their righteousness has its own place, has its own reward. Right. That's my point. So you're saying, how could it be that they were killed? Because that's not because our belief in the eternity of the soul and of reward and punishment in the next world, that offers a tremendous amount of solace. Yes, we can't understand this. How could it be? How could this person have so much control? Kadosh Baruch Hu says, wow, you took a bad one here. I'm going to put you back in and make you, I don't know, rich, or I'll leave you here. Because that's really what's better for you anyway.
And you sit in the front row.
You get in the front row.
But also, I mean, then it takes us back to the Holocaust, if that's not random, that then Hashem decided that all these people...
No, I totally disagree.
No, she's saying the other side. That's why you disagree.
Right.
What? You don't believe that in Jewish history, that's what Hashem had planned for Am Yisrael, that this catastrophic event would happen?
He didn't stop it.
He didn't stop it. He didn't prevent it. I believe that the Jewish people's actions determined it. Meaning, we didn't cause it, we didn't ask for it, but it wasn't preventable. God didn't step in and prevent Amalek or Nazism or evil from overtaking the world. Right. Rav Kook writes, it's interesting, I studied Rav Kook with my son B'Tzala. He says that the world has a natural purpose. The universe has a natural purpose, and the natural purpose is for us to bring Kedusha, sanctity of God, to the world. Right? It will act on its own in order to return systems to their natural state. The natural state, Rav Kook writes, is Am Yisrael and Eretz Yisrael being Mekadesh Shem Hashem. And if we don't do that, then the universe will make it happen. We read about that, right? About Eretz Yisrael, booting people out. There are cosmic forces that we can't understand. Just like if I let go of this book, it'll fall. Did God want it to fall? No, those are the cosmic forces that God put into the world. So there are much larger forces beyond our control. Did it have to happen by this person or that individual? No. Where was God? He was crying while it happened. Did he stop it from happening? It's a tikkun. A terrible, terrible tikkun. Based on choices that we as a people made long, long, long ago against the will of God. Heavy.
Very.
What?
Very.
Yeah. Okay. Okay, that's okay. You can spend all Yom Kippur pondering the idea of Goral. Just think about this.
And those
pushing. What?
One pushing.
Oh,
one poor goat.
Both of them. The one,
one poor goat, right? You, which is better, to have them slit your throat and sprinkle your blood on the Mizbeach or to throw you over a cliff?
The Mizbeach. Yeah, holier.
Why? The one that's getting thrown over the cliff is the one that's bringing the kapara to Am Yisrael. He's dying for the sins of all the Jewish people.
So both. Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. That's. Okay. So the one that's Lahashem, Vasau Chatat. Yeah.
In the Korbanot, they're very careful. They kill an animal, the animal doesn't suffer when they kill an animal for the Korban, correct?
They slaughter it, they slit its throat, it probably hurts a little bit.
But,
right?
What I'm saying, but
I know people who are animal rights activists who think that's Shechita is inhumane.
I'm not an animal activist, I'm just saying.
You could?
When they throw an animal off a cliff.
Yeah. It's a quick death, yeah. What?
Okay.
I mean, I don't know. It bothers you?
It's just the image. It's hard to make it slower.
Right. Okay. I'm not denying that. It's a din min haTorah, you see, that he's taken to eat. We'll see in a second. It's thrown off a cliff. That's what the Torah says. Okay? V'asair aman pasuk yud. Asher Allah alav l'gora l'azazel. The one that was got the lot of La Azazel of hell. Ya'amad chai lifnei Hashem, he shall stand alive before God. L'chaper alav, to offer an atonement. L'shalach oto La Azazel hamidbar, to send him La Azazel in the desert. Okay? They're gonna throw it off the cliff. V'ikriv Aaron et parah chatat asher lo, v'chiper ba'ado va'ad beito, so that you see it's a lot of out of order. There's some stuff out of order. Pasuk yud aleph. Aaron brings his parah chatat, and he atones for himself and his family. V'shachat et parachatat ha'shalom. And he slaughters the parachatat. Derech agav, it's important to notice, it was very important that he not get his clothes dirty. So he's slaughtering an animal, catching the blood, but it's clear from the Mishnayot that the clothes had to stay white. I don't know. Right, if you ever seen animals, it sprays. Moves back maybe, I don't know. Moves back.
How could that be?
I don't know. Okay. Okay, next thing. This is the tricky part. V'lakach below hamachta. He shall take a machta. It's like a shovel. Gachalei esh me'al ha'mizbeach m'lifnei Hashem. He has to take gachalei esh, coals, from the mizbeach. U'melo chofenav k'toret samim daka. Chofen is this amount. He has to take the full amount of k'toret samim daka, the amount that he can hold. Ve'hevi mi'beit la'parochet. He brings it. What's mi'beit la'parochet? Inside Mibeit LaParochet, inside of the Kodesh HaKadashim. Okay, how can he do this while he's carrying? What he has to do is the following. He measures, he scoops out the Ketoret. This is sand-like. It's fine incense. It's the consistency of sand. Okay? He takes this amount, and he puts it into a bowl kind of thing. Okay? He brings it into the cup. He brings it into the Mibeit LaParochet. V'natan et haketoret al ha'esh lifnei Hashem. He places the ketoret on the fire, lifnei Hashem, before God, meaning in the Kodesh HaKadashim. V'kisa anan haketoret et hakaporet asher al ha'idut. The anan, the cloud, will cover over the kaporet on the edut, on the aron. The edut is the testimony, which is on the aron. What's the next two words?
V'lo
yamut, and he does not die. I.e., what's the implication? Fun.
He could die.
If he does what?
If he doesn't do it properly.
If he does not do it properly, he will die. So let's see what he does.
They did die,
though,
right?
Discuss. Yeah, well, we're going to... This is the... Okay? This is the I guess, the
vessel
that he carried the stuff in. That he carried the ketoret in. And here they have this imagery. He's carrying the coal shovel, okay? And he's carrying the thing. And it's interesting, where is he walking? So in Bayit Rishon, or Bayit Sheni, I don't remember one of them, there were two kaparot. Bayit Parochot, excuse me, Parochot. And that he would walk between the two and come out, meaning he wouldn't open them. He walked in the left, go all the way to the right, and then come out on the right, and then turn to his left and come in. Okay, so this is a picture of him walking with this thing. Okay, so how did he have to hold it? He could not, he had to fill both hands without spilling any of the sand. Okay, somebody should practice this. Try it at home. Try it at home. Okay, so here we have the picture of him in the kaporet, in the Kodesh HaKadashim.
It's a tight space.
Not in the Beit HaMikdash. Not in the Beit HaMikdash. Right. Because of the picture, right, it's not nearly that tight, I think. Okay. So if you imagine, hold this for a second, please. He had to hold this vessel with the two handles and tip it into his hands so that he spills none. I'll take this cup, right? So he's tipping it into his hands so that he pours the entire amount into his hands without spilling any. Not a grain of the ketoret, and then put it down, right, and then open it out onto the coals, so that he could offer the proper kaparet in the Kodesh HaKadoshim. One mistake,
dead,
and you're dead.
Like, I below imagine yamut. His hands are pretty sweaty because he's nervous.
Oh my
and
God!
The grain was sticking to his hands.
You know that song that we sing at the end of the Avodah on Yom Kippur? Emet ma nehedar, haya kohen gadol, betzeito.
We start singing when they came out.
Right, mi kodesh ha-kadashim, I mean, whatever, mi bet, whatever, mi betzeito, mi kodesh or whatever. Right? Now you know why he's so happy. Right? Look at his face. Right. That's... Okay. What do you mean?
No, you say yes, I did it. You can't, it's not supposed
to be. No, he can't lie down. He's barefoot, but you know. Yeah. Okay?
Yeah.
This is explicit in the Pasuk. Lechisa anan ha-ketoret. This is to create the anan, the cloud of the ketoret, on the kaporet, asher al ha-idut, velo yamut. Right. Right. It's a lot of it, like, it's physically hard. Just really, really challenging, really hard. Oh, yeah. I imagine that he practiced it a lot. You know what I'm saying? Even before. Just, you know, like the chazan starts like a month before. I would just keep doing that. You know what I'm saying?
But we said another issue that the coin gunner wasn't always particularly learned.
Oh, wait, one second. And let's go on a little bit more, because you're getting to the topic I wanted to talk about, but I'm just running out of time. I'm getting to the topic I wanted to talk about. Okay. You're absolutely right, Tracy. You're absolutely right, from the Mishnah. Hold on, wait, let's get to it. Lakach bidam, one second. Where we are. Okay, he puts a ketoret. Lakach bidam hapar. He takes from the dam. Behizah be'etzpa'o apnei hakaporet kedma. He will then sprinkle al apnei hakaporet, towards the kaporet. He doesn't sprinkle on the kaporet. He sprinkles towards it. Okay? Lifnei hakaporet, and before the kaporet, yazeh sheba pa'mi min hadam be'etzpa. He sprinkles seven times. And the way they learned it, they said one achat lemala, meshava lemata. He sprinkles one up, and seven down. One up, seven down. Okay? And then now you'll notice, by the way, you remember from the Avodah, you get to the Avodah, v'kachayamoneh. This is how we count. Achat, one up. And then achat v'achat. He wouldn't do it twice, but they say achat v'achat because they were afraid that he would just do one, and then two, three, four, five, six, seven. So that's why they would say achat, one. Achat v'achat, two. Achat v'shtayim. You understand? It's confusing. So that's why he would say achat v'shalosh, achat v'arba. He was sprinkling the blood. The blood would be dripping here on the Eben Hashtiyah, where the Aron Kodesh was. They would sprinkle the blood.
But how did he bring the blood in?
He would go out and bring in the blood. He came in and brought it. Yes, he came out and brought it in. Okay? Because he took the dam apart. The dam, by the way, he slaughtered the animal before. So by the way, if you want... The dam par, he's still on the par. What do you do in order to make... If they had the guy stir it, because otherwise it would congeal. Okay? Yeah, it was a a lot of blood in the Beit HaMikdash. It's a lot of blood. Okay? People, many people struggle with this idea. They don't connect to it at all, like this idea of animal sacrifice. And I've definitely talked about this before. There's a lot of blood in the world, but we like to think that it doesn't exist and hide it from ourselves. And I believe that society suffers for it. And I've definitely spoken about this many, many times. And society is much more violent for it because we pretend that violence doesn't exist. Okay? Meaning, you know, children don't know where meat comes from because they don't see the animal. So we talk about feeling bad for animals. There's no appreciation for animal suffering or what the animal gives because we don't want to know that somebody had to slaughter it and that it's bloody to get our chicken. I want my chicken coming clean in a plastic bag with no, you know what I'm saying?
Here's no feathers.
Right.
It's how tefillah has come to replace avodah, and it's such a different world. How does tefillah replace this?
It can't.
And blood and in and out. We just stand there, it's avodah b'lev, and I mean, it's hard work, but it's totally different.
Totally different. And it doesn't. If you appreciate at least the way the Masorah of Chazal, it's a shadow of what this is.
Mama.
A shadow of what
it
is. It's meaning tefillah could be mekaper, but these the kapara according to Chazal, according to the Mishnah, no matter what you did, even if you did tshuva, if they brought the seir amishtaleach, it's all forgiven, done. Now you have to do tshuva. Right, you had to do tshuva. But the Se'ira, the Yom Kippur is mechaper. The Se'ira Mishtalech, it brings tremendous kapara. It has tremendous power that we can't understand, that we can't appreciate, beyond our ability to comprehend. Okay, then he goes back. He goes and slaughters the Se'ir Lashem, again brings the dam, this time, the way Chazal read it out, he does it the other way, toward the parochet. Like one time he does it towards the one dam, I don't remember which one he does. I think the part towards the kaporet and the other one towards the parochet. He's sprinkling. Or maybe I'm wrong. Again, he does it a la kaporet. Because we're going to do it again. Right. Whatever. He's sprinkling, and then he comes and does it outside. He does it outside. One second. El mi beit la parochet. So they learn out. I don't think he brings this one in. He brings it towards the inside, towards the parochet. El mi beit la parochet. He's outside. I don't think he comes in afterwards. I don't remember exactly. Right, I'm a pasuk Ted Zion. His offering is kapara. So you should do to the Ol Moed. I'm just your Zion. Adam lo Moed. No other person can be in the Mikdash when he does this. Okay, then he offers his kapara. We don't have time to do the rest. But what's important is we see from here that Kohen Gadol was alone. He was by himself. He did the entire thing on his own. So let's go to what I have 5 minutes. Let's go to, I wanted to share with you, what happens when you don't know who the Kohen Gadol is? Right? Let's read something really interesting. Really, really interesting. Okay? Look at Yuma, Perek Aleph. Those of you, I gave a few copies. Mishnah Gimel. Okay, the first Mishnah Kap Kap Mishnah said they trained him how to do it. You know, they spent the week before Yom Kippur practicing in the Beit HaMikdash. They brought in the Beit HaMikdash. Well, I don't know, but he did it at home. Masulo Zakenimi Beit Din, Bekorim Lefanav Besed of Hayom. I'm in Mishnah Gimel. These Mishnayot are fantastic. And I mean fantastic in a shocking way, when you think about it. Okay? The Zekenim, this is talking about in Bayit Sheni, in the time of the Beit HaMikdash. The Zekenim of the Beit Din gave him over to the, okay, V'korim lefanav b'seder hayom, and then they read before him the Seder, the order of the day. V'omrim lo, and they say to him, Ishi Kohen Gadol, Mr. Kohen Gadol, Kra ata b'ficha. You say it. Like, we're going to say it, now you say it. Shema shachachta, maybe you forgot. Maybe you never learned this. Let me repeat this.
Like the Zekenim are keeping the Masorah.
They're saying to the Kohen Gadol, before Yom Kippur, okay, got it? Right? Because maybe you never learned this.
Assuming this is the first time Kohen Gadol. Meaning, how often did they have a first time Kohen Gadol?
What?
Regularly.
Regularly. Why? So all the Mefarshim explain. All the Mefarshim explain that the Kohuna Gedola became a patronage to be doled out to either someone who is politically powerful or the highest bidder. And it was quite common that they would get, you know, that the hegemony would say, Pinchas, you know, Katzenstein, he's Kohen Gadol. We've decided. And now you're stuck with a guy who is the Kohen Gadol, who's doing the most important avodah for the Jewish people. It is the most significant thing that can be done for the Jewish people throughout the year. Who knows who he is? Where did he come from? Let's go on. Okay? Erev Yom Kippurim Shacharit Ma'aminu Ta B'Shar Mizrach. They stand up, Umaravim Nifana Parim Ve'ilim Ukvasim. They bring before him all the animals. Kedei She'i Rakir V'Ragil Ba'Avodah. So that he would remember and know the avodah. Can we imagine for a minute, like... Let's go on. Okay. Masu. Okay. I'm Mishnah Hay. I'm skipping. Masu zikne beitin lizikne kehuna. Va'ahalu la'alot beit avtinas. Okay. They brought him to the house of this beit avtinas. Ve'ishbi'uhu, and they made him swear.
Swear what?
Right. V'niftaru v'hachulahem, and then they went away.
Va'amrulo. That doesn't mean died here.
No. They went away. They left. Niftaru v'hachul. They went. Va'amrulo. Ishi Kohen Gadol, Mr. Kohen Gadol, Anachnu Shluchei Beitin, Va'ata Shlucheinu Ushlichei Beitin. We are the representatives of Beitin, and you are our representative and the representative of the court. Mashbi'in Aleinu Alecha B'misha Shiken Shmo B'Bayit Hazeh. We make you take an oath by the name of he whose house this is. Shelo Tishaneh Devar Mikol Ma She'amarnu Lach. That you'll do what we ask you to do, that you won't change anything.
Yeah.
Why? What were they afraid of? So the Mefarshim say they were afraid that he was a closet Tzeduki, and the Tzedukim had a little bit of a different avodah. And remember, on Yom Kippur, who's in the Beit HaMikdash?
Only him.
There's no way to know, is he going to do it orthodox or not orthodox?
No, but they're not worried that he'll make a mistake, like a genuine mistake.
Well, he should be worried. Hold on one second.
He should be worried about that.
Hu poresh ubocher v'hem porshim ubochim. So he starts to cry. And they start to cry. He starts to cry because they're choshesh. How could they suspect him? And they start to cry because what have we come to? Because they said it's because they cry because they suspect him too. You know what I'm saying? Let's go on. Okay. Im haya chacham, if he was a chacham dorish the whole night of Yom Kippur, that he teaches. Im lav, if he's not a chacham, tamidei chachamim dorshim lefanav. So they teach in front of him. Im ragil likrot, if you could read, kore. V'im lav, korim lefanav. The night of Yom Kippur, he can't fall asleep. He's not allowed to fall asleep. The night of Yom Kippur, if he knows how to read, he could read. And if he doesn't know how to read,
they read
for him. Wait, what do they read? Eov Ezra Divrei Hayamim. Interesting things, not the boring stuff. Eov Ezra Divrei Hayamim. Listen, Zechariah ben Kvutal Omer, pa'amim harbe kareti lefanav b'Daniel. Many times they read Daniel. Why? What's the difference between Daniel and Eov Divrei Hayamim and Ezra?
Because it's in Aramaic.
And?
Understood it.
And what? Miriam, what?
You understood it?
Right. They didn't speak Hebrew. They spoke Aramaic. Many times I remember we read Aramaic. We read Daniel. Which tells us what about the Kohen Gadol?
They didn't understand Hebrew.
He did not understand Hebrew. How does that paint a picture for you? What?
I never pictured it that way.
Right. These Mishnayot are unbelievable. Like this is...
But
like what?
A true representative of the people.
What? Well, I wonder, because the way they describe it, these guys, they never knew if they would survive or not. Who would want that job? Like, you know, like, the king is deciding that Pinchas Katzenstein is like, you know, is the Kohen Gadol. Thanks, no thanks. You know what I'm saying? If people were dying every year, like, it seems that they died a lot. That's the Masorah, that they would die a lot. I can't imagine why anybody would want that job. As opposed to, although powerful people always think that they're better than everybody else and they're not going to make a mistake. You know, one does also get the sense that the dying and the spiritual, mystical things happen in Bayit Rishon. Remember, in Bayit Sheni,
is where they sold it.
Right. In Bayit Sheni, that picture is not true. There was no Aron Kodesh. There was no Aron in there.
There's no Aron there.
It was only the stone. You would walk in as if there was no Aron. Like, so all of the, and the Chazal say that all of the miracles they describe about the Beit HaMikdash did not happen in Bayit Sheni. It was a shadow of Bayit Rishon. But nonetheless, you're the most...
So you're saying maybe they didn't die.
Right, right. The most important spiritual representative of the Jewish people, doing the most important, holiest thing on the holiest day of the year, often didn't know Hebrew. It wasn't Kohen Gadol. Did you imagine Kohen Gadol didn't know how to read?
No.
I'm not making this up. This is Mishnah, explicit in the Mishnah. Like, these Mishnah are fantastical because Mishnah never does this. It tells you, like, the Avodah, like you would expect it. This is what he should do. But Rabbi Yudah HaNasi was clearly making a very, very powerful commentary about what happened. Like, in the context of the Mishnah, what happened? What happened that we allowed our spiritual and religious leadership to become corrupted to such a degree that basically any Joe off the street could become the most important spiritual representative of the Jewish people? What happened? Whose responsibility was it? Remember, he's writing these Mishnayot after Chorban HaBayit.
Way after.
Right, it's a really fascinating study. These Mishnayot, when you study Mishnah, and I've been doing it for a while, it's so out of place. Like, and the criticisms are they're right in front of your face. And there's, I would say, at least four or five different. Like, it's really interesting. Look at the first Mishnah in Yuma. The first Mishnah, it says, the Mafrishin Kohen Gadol Mibito Lishkat Palhedrin. To the Palhedrin office. What is Palhedrin? What is that? Okay, so the Mishnah and the Gemara says Palhedrin is a Greek word called Pekidei HaMelech, the king's appointee. Okay, why did they call him Palhedrin? Why was it called Palhedrin? Because it was the office of important ministers. Meaning, Rabbi Yudah HaNasi in the first Mishnah, he's telling you who got to be Kohen Gadol? The muckety mucks, right? The big guys, the machers. Who isn't the Kohen Gadol?
The
tzaddikim, the righteous. What happens, right? And it is a cautionary tale for our day, when the religious representation, which has an important role to play and can be a critical role in the Jewish people, goes to the highest bidder, becomes just a political hack. One hopes that in Bayit Shlishi. And so whose responsibility is it? So I think it's a responsibility. I think if you ask me, Rabbi Yehudah HaNasi was also indicting the Chachamim, the Beitin. Because at some point the Beitin, it's all a question of how much political pressure do you want to exert? Because they had power. And if they said, no, we'll give you anything you want, but we're not going to go along with this. We're just not going to go along with it. Like, we can't have the Kohen Gadol be this. If you think that it's important. But if you are also, if you need, I don't know, funding for your yeshivot, and if you need, you know what I'm saying, political parsonage also, then you think, okay, no, Kohen Gadol, what are you going to do? I'm not going to fight about that. Everyone in the world of political realities chooses what they want to fight about. What's their bottom line? You know what I'm saying? Is it Chok HaGiyus or the identity of the Rav HaRashi? And what are the ramifications of that going to be? Those are really important questions. I believe Rabbi Yehudah HaNasi had a lot to say about that. Stop here. Everyone should have a good, meaningful fast. A year of Kapara. Yes. So does it guarantee us a good year? I believe it does not. But it guarantees us a year of Kapara, a year of purity, and a year of closeness with Ribono Shel Olam. And that no matter what comes, we should be able to still nonetheless maintain our connection and respond in a positive and spiritual way. That's not a good enough bracha? You should have a good, sweet, safe, healthy year. Okay. Health, life, da 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 da. Okay, bye.
All the good things.
What? Nachas from the kinder. Okay.